hopefully today you'll see the real reason why we've been walking these steps as we've been talking about them. So we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. That's been our guide to go through this, and I'm going to read it to you. But today we're going to go up the next rung of the ladder, and that is to love. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. His divine power, that's God's divine power. That's a lot of power. Has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's given us the power to live a life for Him. And it's so easy for us to just believe, man, this life is too difficult. My flesh just wants so much that's wrong for me. But God says, I have given you everything that you need to live a life of godliness. The key is to grow spiritually so that you can tap into that power more and more and more and be able to live a better life. How many of you want to live a better life? All of us do. All right? So this is how. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. All right, so God has said, here's what the future looks like for you. Here's what you can look forward to. You can look forward to a better life, not just here, but also for eternity. And you can trust me for that. Why? Because God says, I've promised this to you. Very great and precious promises He's given us, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, all right, so this is where we get into our part. Make every effort. You give it a good effort. You go after it. You ever have your coach look at you and say, come on, you can do better than that. Get on it. Move. Go after it. Well, I'm just kind of tired today, coach. Yeah, they know how to light a fire, don't they? And that's what Peter is doing here. He's like, come on, get up, move, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, into goodness knowledge, into knowledge self-control, into self-control perseverance, into perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. All right, so, and Peter goes on to say that those of us who possess these qualities, those of us who grow in these qualities and add these qualities to our lives, we become effective and productive in God's kingdom. And you will be able to see and believe in the future. And until you begin to grow in this, none of this is going to really connect with you. You say, man, why do I have to go to church every week? Why do I have to do this? Well, this is why, because we want you to be able to grow in these qualities in your life. And what it will do is make you able to see farther. And Peter went on to say that those of us who don't grow in these qualities, we become nearsighted and even blind to what God has promised. And we forget about it. And when life happens, when pain happens, when difficulties come, when struggles come our way, what happens? We've forgotten about all of that, and we just try to survive in the moment. God says, I don't want you to be just survivors. I want you to be thrivers. I want your life to be better. I want your life to be good, even through difficulties. All right, so let's take a look at the ladder real quick. Now, some people, the first layer here is faith, all right? Your faith in Christ. And this is where a lot of people stop. Maybe when you were a kid, maybe when you were a teenager, you accepted Jesus, you got involved in a youth group for a little while, you said, Jesus, come into my heart, and okay, I get to go to heaven. Is that the case? Well, let's look at that, all right? So faith, though, became your foundation, but the question is, did you add to that faith the rest of the things that God says He wants you to add? You see, faith becomes the cornerstone of your life, your faith in Christ. And how He's placed this in your life, the cornerstone means the rest of your life is determined, how you build the rest of your life around that one cornerstone. And He is the one that sets your life, the tone of your life, the pace of your life, and everything. So then you add to your faith goodness. And that says, okay, I'm going to quit living on the bad side of life, and I'm going to start living on the good side of life. I'm going to start doing better things. I'm going to start doing good things as opposed to bad things. And He says, add to your goodness then knowledge. You start growing in your knowledge of what God likes and what God doesn't like and why doesn't he like those things and why does he like those things. And you start growing in your knowledge about the things that you're struggling with in your life. Instead of just saying, well, I'm always going to struggle with this addiction or this or that, you go and get information. You go and gain knowledge so that you can grow into the next level, which is called self-control. Then you're able to start controlling your body, controlling your mind, controlling your thoughts, controlling your emotions. Listen, this is the path to spiritual maturity. And after self-control comes perseverance. What is perseverance? I'm going to stick to it. No matter what happens, I'm going to stay at it, right? So after perseverance, we start making a shift. We start changing our motivation for doing these things. The first five are about you getting a better life. You becoming a better person. You becoming a person that you even like. And you enjoying a relationship with God. And then you make a shift, and it's called godliness, where other people start looking at your life and going, man, that person is acting and reacting like God would act and react in this situation. Godliness. I see God in that person. They're a God imager. And so it becomes less about you, and it starts becoming about others being able to see Christ in you. That's awesome, isn't it? And after godliness, he says, I want you to add brotherly kindness, mutual affection, brotherly kindness. I want you to enjoy being around the people of God. And today we're going to talk about love. We're going to add love to this, all right? For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection or brotherly kindness, and to that we add love. Now notice this is the last rung on the ladder. Now, why do I point that out? Because it's easy for us to think, well, I'm just a naturally loving person. I know how to love. And look at all that the scripture says we've got to go through before we even get there. Love takes work. Love is a process to get to. Love is more than just compassion. It's more than pity for somebody. It's more than a feeling for somebody. A good feeling isn't necessarily love. Attraction for somebody isn't necessarily love. It's way bigger than any of that. Love is something that we learn to get to, and we grab onto it once we get there. What is love? Well, Tina Turner sang about it, and she was the person to look to, right? And she said, what's love got to do with it? And then she made this great statement. It's just a secondhand emotion. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? And then the great Adam Sandler, he's saying, love stinks! Yeah, yeah! Remember that one? It's one of my favorite moments in a movie. And Etta James, she's saying that because her love has finally come along, her lonely days are over, right? Michael Bolton, now there's someone to listen to. He's saying about love. He told us, you know, what happens when a man loves a woman. Y'all know that song, right? And I'll read some of the lyrics. He can't keep his mind on nothing else. You ever been there? Yes. He'd trade the world for the good thing that he's found. If she is bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong. Yeah, just marry her, right? He'll turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. He'll spend his very last dime, everybody said amen to that, and trying to hold on to what he needs, he'd give up all his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it should be. And he says, I give you everything I've got trying to hold on to your precious love. If she is playing him for a fool, he's the last one to know. That's pretty funny, isn't it? And then he says, loving eyes can never see. And there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that, you know. But is this the love that Peter was talking about that we're trying to get to? Is that it? It's not. So here's what people do. People try to put love as the foundation of their life instead of faith. Instead of our faith in Christ, and in the church, we even kind of teach this without saying it. Love being the foundation of our lives. And here's the problem. It disappoints us every time when we try to put love as the foundation instead of our faith. And it's so important for us to understand, you know, if this brick wall were your life, you cannot just put your faith somewhere in the brick wall and just say, okay, I've got faith. Your faith in Christ has to be the foundation of your life, because what happens to love at some points is it feels like it goes away. Sometimes it's stripped away from you. And you've got to have your faith there as a solid rock, a solid foundation, and that cornerstone that helps you know how to build the rest of your life. But some people put love as the foundation of their life, and that's all they want. That's all they think they need. Our songs, our movies, our poems, our paintings, all of it is about this thing called love, and we think that it's foundational for us, and it's not. Love is what we work to be able to have in our lives. And it's way more than romance. It's way more than any of that that the world teaches. Our world teaches it. Our world preaches it. But what's reality? Reality is this. There is a path to love that you can take, and you can truly have it. Look at the ladder again. The path to love begins with your faith in Christ. If you want real love in your life, that's where you begin. And then you've got to add all of these to it to get to finally get up there to love. It takes work to get there. Love isn't the foundation. Love is the destination. Love is where you're headed. It's your destination, but it is not the foundation of your life. In fact, when you put love as the foundation of your life, when you try to build your life on love, it isn't love at all that you're trying to build on. Because what happens is it's only the appearance of love. Here's how you can test it. The feeling that serves you isn't love. The feeling that serves you isn't love. If you're going after a feeling for somebody, or even after a feeling towards God, a good feeling towards God, you're missing the point. You've got to have faith in God before you can love Him. Are you following me? You've got to have faith in God, because there's going to be times in your life that you don't feel like you love God. There's going to be times that you're facing loss, difficulty, struggle, that you see something bad happen or something bad happens to you, that you're like, man, it's hard to love God right now. And you've got to have that faith in Him and trusting in Him when all of that falls apart. When you do something for somebody so that you can feel better, who are you serving? Yourself. Have you ever had someone give you something that you didn't really like, and they expected you to, especially like if it was clothes, they were like, you didn't wear your shirt today that I gave you. You're like, well, I didn't like it. You're not going to say that to them, right? Or they come over to the house and they've given you this painting that they may have spent a lot of money on, and they're like, where is it? Where is it? Oh, well, it's in the closet. Or they gave you something that was really sentimental to them, something that really meant a lot to them, and they gave it to you thinking that this sentiment is going to pass on, and they're like, where is it? And you're like, I don't know. Didn't mean anything to me. When you do something for somebody, not for their benefit, but for yours, that's not love. We've got to learn the way of love. There's a difference between loving someone and loving what someone does for you. There's a difference. If someone's doing something for you, not expecting anything in return or a gesture, and they're not trying to control you, they're not trying to manipulate you, but they're truly trying to please you, they're truly trying to take care of you, they truly love you, let me ask you a question. Are you loving them back? Or are you having a hard time doing that? because it's so easy for us to use people. And listen, it's so easy for us to use God and just take him for granted. He's taking care of you way more than you know or think he's taking care of you. Did you eat this week? That was God. No, it wasn't. I went to work. Who gave you health? Who gave rain to the trees that they may produce fruit? And grass for the cows to feed and the chickens, whatever you ate. It was God. He's taking care of you a lot more than we give him credit for. I was talking to a guy one time, and he was frustrated because he was feeling alone. And I said, well, man, let's talk about your marriable ability. Are you able to love somebody? He said, well, I know I'm able to love somebody. I've been married twice. Okay, that's a good start. So if your spouse is more devoted to you than them, then you are them. If your spouse is willing to give more than you're willing to give, if your spouse has to put up with a lot more than you have to put up with, I would encourage you to grow spiritually. There's a lot of books out there on how to be a better spouse, but I would encourage you to grow spiritually. Grow in this process and get to love. If your church family or your friends are more devoted than you are, if they're more willing to give than you are, if they're more willing to put up with more of you than you're willing to put up with them, I would encourage you to grow spiritually. Get to that place of love in your life. I got a call from a guy one time, and he was sobbing, and I couldn't hardly understand him. And finally, I got it out of him that his wife had left him. I said, okay, where are you? Told me where he was. I said, all right, I'll be there in 30 minutes and we'll meet. So I met him in the parking lot of this behind a barbecue place. And he was still just crying, sobbing. This is a big, burly, bearded guy that I honestly never had a deep conversation with this guy before. And he was just crying. He was saying, John, what am I going to do without her? How can I live without her? This hole in my heart, it's killing me. What am I going to do without her? I keep telling her, I keep begging her, please come back. I can't believe I went home for lunch and she had moved all her stuff out and she's just gone. I don't know what I'm going to do without her. And he just went on and on and on about, I don't know what I'm going to do without her. I've got this hole in my heart. And when did I start hearing him say anything about what she's going through? What did I put her through? He didn't go there. Never once did he say, what is she dealing with? What is the pain? How is she feeling? What did I do to push her to that place? And I said to him, I said, look, I'm going to tell you something that if you'll do this immediately, it's going to change things around. Are you open to it? Yeah. I said, well, I don't know. I'm not quite sure you're ready for this. Do you really want to hear this? Because I promise you, if you'll do this, it's going to change things. Yeah, please tell me. Never tell her you need her again. Stop it right now. And you start telling her that you're going to do whatever it takes to make this right, and you're going to take care of her for the rest of your life if she will let you. Oh. Well, within a month and a half, they were back together, and that marriage is still there today. It's called love. Taking care of somebody else, not yourself. Hey, you got to take care of yourself at some level. There's more to that. Here's the truth. He had a false foundational love, and it was all about him getting what he wanted, and he had to stop and realize, I've got to start taking care of her. Now listen, without this false foundational love, when we lose that love, when we lose it, we end up trying to fix stuff in our lives. Some people end up drinking. Some people end up, you know, doing things to try to mask the pain in their life. And when they lose that, their life feels like it's meaningless. Why? Because they had that false foundation. And God says, I need you to have faith as the foundation of your life. This is the cornerstone of your life. And if you'll put faith at the foundation of your life and not love, you will be able to build and grow until you're able to actually love the way you need to in your life. God wants you to experience real love in your life. And real love is only attained through spiritual maturity. That is the only path to having real love in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your kids, in your church. That's the only way, is for us to grow spiritually to a place of maturity. Listen, giving to a homeless person has the appearance of love. It looks like love, but if you do it so that you can feel good, is it really done in love? It's not. Validating someone's lifestyle so that you can feel like, oh, I feel like I love them. I've validated their lifestyle. Well, if the lifestyle leads to depression and sometimes suicide, have you truly loved that person by validating their lifestyle? Not at all. You see, love, or the lack thereof, is found in the motive of your actions and words. Love is found in the motive of what you do and what you say. Love is in the motive of it. And when you do something without the motive of love, you've wasted your resources, you've wasted your time, and you've honestly possibly put the person that you did it for in danger. Jesus didn't always look loving, but he always was. Can you think of a time that Jesus didn't look loving? All throughout Scripture, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are great stories about it. Well, you know, Jesus was always offending the prideful religious people, wasn't he? He was always looking at them and saying stuff that they needed to hear. Jesus went into the temple courtyard one day, and he saw that they had turned his father's house into the flea market. He's like, what in the world are they doing? This is horrible. The people were buying and selling. They were actually there to buy, instead of bringing their own sacrifices, that they had raised, things that they loved, and bring them as a sacrifice to God. They came to the temple and they started buying them. And not only that, but they were price gouging them. And Jesus was like, this is not what I want. There were all kinds of things going on in the temple. And so here's what pure love looks like. Jesus went over and he found something and he made a whip. And he started chasing people out of the temple courts, and he turned over the tables. It didn't look like love, didn't have the appearance of love, but it was love, wasn't it? Now, here's the principle that Jesus used to determine how he responded to people and treated people. He spoke truth, but here's what he exposed for us to understand. Truth is a whip to the proud and life to the humble. And when you hear the truth, whether it's from this pulpit or when you're listening to something, a preacher on the radio or wherever it is that you get stuff, and when you sit down and read the Bible and you do your devotion, when you hear truth, sometimes it's going to feel like it's a whip. Why? Because it struck a proud part of your life. You're like, man, I don't want to hear that. But when it's something that you see as life, that means you've humbled yourself. And you've said, okay, God, I don't like to hear this, but I needed it. One of the most loving things you can ever give somebody is the truth. Truth sets free. Truth gives direction. Truth gives peace, even if it's hard truth. But people who don't love, they turn the truth into obscurity. They make life confusing. Jesus brought clarity to life, not obscurity. I've been telling you guys that in the last couple of months, God's been tutoring me. And I want to share some of that with you if it's okay. When we lost Angela in January, it's the hardest thing I've ever been through in my life. And God began tutoring me along the way with some hard truths You would have thought that he would come and say, "Oh, that's okay, John. Put his arm around me." But that's not what he did. A couple weeks ago, and I know that you're welcome to judge me in this if you want, but I had been praying for God to let her ghost me. Just wanted to at least say bye to her. And just to have that one moment. And so before I went to bed, I prayed it again. Lord, it'd be nice if she got to come and see me tonight and I got to see her for a minute. Well, I did have a dream that morning. And it was interesting because I was up here and I was working on the girls' microphones, and it was actually a bigger room, bigger church building. And Angela was sitting over here on the third row, just right there. But it was across the room. And I looked up and I saw her. And I was like, "Angela, what is she doing here?" And people were starting to come in, so I finished the mics real quick and I went off the platform. And as I did, she'd got up and she'd walked out the door to the side and was walking down the hallway. And I walked behind her. And as I looked, she was kind of transparent. And I said, "Angela." And she stopped and she turned around and she had this confused look on her face. I said, "Wow, how you're here?" And I ran up to her and I put my arms on her shoulders, just kind of squared her. And she had this look of confusion, just like, "What am I doing here? I don't understand." She wasn't like happy to see me. And I'm like, "Oh, it's so great to see you." And I said, "Let me kiss you." And so I pulled her towards me and I forced a kiss on her. And she turned her face like this. And I just, you ever have that where you just, "Well, that wasn't very good, you know?" And so I backed up a little bit, and some people came walking by, and I said, "Can you guys see her?" And they said, "Yeah. She looks pale, though." I was like, "Yeah, I noticed that, too." And I said, "Well, come in and join us for service, will you?" And she still had this confused look on her face, like, "What am I doing here? Why am I here?" And she said that. "Why am I here? What am I doing here?" And as we turned, I woke up. And I said, "God, what was that about? Were you really allowing that? What was this about?" And he gave me two things that morning. He said, number one, well, he didn't say number one. He just said, I'm not going to let her ghost you. Because I don't want you to live your life as though she's coming back. I want you to live your life because I'm coming back. The rest of your life will not be about her and what she wants. You have a purpose and a reason for that I've left you there. Well, what was with the kiss? Why couldn't I just at least have had one more kiss? And you would have thought he would have been really nice to me here. It's very harsh, but it's what I needed. He said, "Because she's mine, not yours." And then he said, "And you are mine." Truth sets free. And it may be harsh at times, but it sets us free. Love presents truth in love. And it's so important that when you hear something that you don't like from heaven, that you don't like from God, that you don't like about what he says in the scripture, that you don't, even if you don't understand it, it's so important that you understand he loves you, he cares about you, and that's why he has said it. And God will tutor you. He will lead you and he will guide you through these difficult times in your life, but you got to trust him. You got to start with faith in him. Listen, our world is telling us that love is all accepting, that love is validating, that love never judges, that love never speaks the truth. And the reality is we can't say anything anymore with certainty anymore because it's all become so obscure. But love presents truth and love is truth. And we've got to understand that it's more than just having a form of godliness. We can look like we're loving all we want without being loving. We can look like we're accepting all we want without being truly accepting, without understanding that we are not here to have just a form of godliness. We're here to present godliness to the world, true godliness. Why do we need to work so hard to get to love? Why is that such an important thing? Because without it, none of what I've talked about matters. We've got to have love in order to continue in our faith. Look at the ladder. Faith in Christ, that's just the beginning. And if you have faith in Christ and you don't progress up to love, eventually you're going to lose your faith in Christ. Because without love, faith becomes religion. And God is not after you just being a religious person. Without love, your faith will just become religion. And that's not the goal. The goal is to be able to add to our faith love and understand how to live for Christ in a loving way. Your goodness is the same thing. Goodness is just self-righteousness when it's not filled with love. You can do all kinds of good things, but then you just start feeling self-righteous about it. And what does that turn to? It turns to anger. Knowledge. You can learn the deepest secrets of the universe and you can begin to share them with everybody else and tell them all the good things that you've learned. You can look smart, you can look accepting, you can look magnanimous to all the other humans in the world, but without love, you just become a big bragging machine. Knowledge without love is about bragging. You can try to even have self-control without love. You can put your body through hardship. You can exercise an hour a day. You can eat right every day for the rest of your life. But without love, it just becomes self-centeredness, selfishness. Self-control becomes self-centeredness without love. You can persevere without love. But what does that turn to? Well, I'm sticking at it. I'm staying at it. But without love, it just turns into loneliness and a long period of loneliness. What is godliness without love? Godliness without love. You can do great miracles even. You can look like you have God in your life and you can even do great miracles. But without love, what is it? It's powerless. You can have mutual affection or brotherly kindness without true love. But what does that turn to? It turns to manipulation. But when you have all of these and you add this, it's like a volcano, like hot lava beginning to come down over all that's beneath it. It begins to ignite your faith, your goodness, your knowledge, your self-control, your perseverance. It begins to ignite your life in Christ. You begin to burn with a fire. When you have love infusing all of these, love is the main ingredient that's needed for us to get to. It is not the foundation, but it is the destination. And when you add love to all of these things, it changes your life and you become spiritually mature. You become somebody that the world is able to understand. That's what God looks like. And grace, would you come? All that I've just said is stated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter, the greatest article on love that was ever written. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. He's just gone through it. He says, if I've got faith, if I've got goodness, if I've got all these things, but I don't have love, I've missed the point. Because those have to be driven by an understanding of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now he's going to tell us to grow up here, spiritually. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. I grew up. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So our faith in Christ may be the foundation, but this is our destination. And if you reverse the two, you're in trouble. You got to have your faith in Christ first, but the destination is love. And when your faith and all of these things in between are infused with love, that's where you want to go. Amen? Listen, your spiritual life, your growth is about learning the way of love. Would you bow your heads? If God were to come and take over your life right now, telling you to go on, you go to heaven, I'm going to take over your life, what would he do with your life? What would he say to your friends? What would he do with your friends? Where would he work? How would he use your brain, your knowledge, your abilities? What would he do at your church? Using your body, what would he do at your church? How would he conduct his life? Using your life and your abilities. What would he do with your marriage? What would he do with your children? What would he do with your financial situation? How would God love these people for the rest of your life? You say, John, I've been lonely. I feel alone. I don't like who I am. I'm not sure about where I'm headed. This is where you begin. You start with adding faith in Christ, and then you begin to grow. Sometimes we have to wipe out everything that we've already learned and relearn, reprogram. And you can do that. That's why the church is here. Why God says, change your life, God's kingdom is here, because you can. So maybe you're here today and you haven't added faith to your life. You haven't added Christ to your life. Listen, I want you to do that right where you are. You've got to decide, though. Just do it right where you are. Just say, God, I invite you into my life and I thank you for your love for me. I believe what I've heard today, that you love me and that you have meaning for my life. And I thank you for your forgiveness for all of my sin. I've really messed up. And I ask you to come into my heart and into my life. And I invite you in. I want to get to know who you are, what you like and what you don't like. Fill me with your presence. I turn my life over to you today. I want to understand you and love you. In Jesus' name. And maybe you're here today and you need some help in your life to grow into this place of love. Just talk to him about it right now. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling in your church family or in your friendships, your neighborhood. God, we ask you to help us to be the loving people that you've called us to be. True love. People who speak the truth in love, who live it out. We ask you to infuse us with your power, your ability to love each other today. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.